I'm blessed to teach this morning. It's awesome to be able to share God's word and have this privilege. It was awesome to hear in the manifestation some of the things that we'll consider in God's word today about trusting God, having confidence in God, looking to God. All of those things kind of go hand in hand with what we're going to look at in the scriptures today. So, what we're going to look at is, I guess, Hebrews 4:12 is the inspiration for this teaching, which says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes on to say that it divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I'd been thinking about that verse recently and wanted to understand the context of it as well, where it falls in the scriptures in Hebrews 4. And also was thinking how kind of appropriate it is in this time, but all times. I mean, there's a lot of opinions, there's a lot of critics, a lot of judgments in this world that people have, right? It's very popular to have opinions. Even my wife and I were shopping for houses right now, right? And there's people who say, oh, it's a great time to buy, or it's a bad time to buy. More right now, most people are saying it's a bad time to buy. But, you know, or you think of movies, right? There's critics who say, oh, this is a great film, or this is not one. Or restaurants, right? We consult restaurant reviews on whether we're going to try out a place or not. And really, when it comes down to it, the only critic that matters is God. Right? His opinion is what's going to stand in the end, and his opinion is what matters. So that's a little background on what we're going to look at today. I'd like to start in 2 Timothy 3:16. And I've titled this, God's Word, the Critic, Jesus Christ, the High Priest. We'll start in 2 Timothy 3. So in 2 Timothy 3, this is a familiar verse, I'm sure, to many. In verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we can learn here that all scripture, right, all of God's word is profitable. And what's it profitable for? It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. You know, we could understand this word profitable to mean good, right? It's good for us. The word of God is good for us. And the purpose of it is that the man of God may be perfected or equipped unto all good works. So when we're considering, as we'll go to Hebrews next, God's word as a critic, do we think it is a good critic? Is it a profitable critic? or is this a critic you want to avoid, or you're going to get a bad opinion? Well, if we see from the scriptures here, God's word is, it's good and profitable, right? So God's word is going to be a good critic. So let's go to Hebrews 4 now. We won't read through the context here in chapters 3 and the first part of 4, but in summation, the context is it's addressing those in the current times who had heard the gospel but had not yet believed on the gospel. And there's a warning in the context here to those who had heard it and not believed, to not follow in the same footsteps as their forefathers did, who also heard the gospel and chose not to believe. And they face consequences due to that decision. So that's the context here of Hebrews 4:12, which we'll get into right now. So it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So that word discerner in Greek is kritikos. It's where we get our word critic from. And we can see here it says, "The word of God is quick or alive or living, and it's powerful or active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So, one question we might ask is, to what end? To what end is God's word the critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart? What's the purpose of God's word being a critic? And reading through the context here and seeing what it's addressing obedience and believing of the gospel. And so the end is that we would believe the gospel, that we would be obedient to God and his word. That's the purpose of God's word being a critic. In verse 13, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, in God's sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Which can sound kind of like an intimidating verse, right? That we're naked and open to God, and God's the one who we have to give account to. But we remember, right, that God's word is profitable, it's good. And when it is a critic of our thoughts and intents, it's for our profit, it's for our good, that God's word does that and works on our hearts that way. We can see here God's word is a living word, right? In verse 12, we can see that it's able to cut, it's able to examine and provide feedback on the thoughts and intents of our hearts, and this is good for us. But this also may be a reason to struggle to go all in with the Christian life. People may not want to submit and be accountable to the authority and standard of God and his word and the lordship of Jesus Christ. One question or thought could be like, well, being number one sounds good to me. What's wrong with that? Like, why can't I put myself first? Why would I want something different than that, than putting my own interests first? We could go to a number of scriptures to answer this question. I think we all know the answer to that hypothetical question. But we'll go to Jeremiah 17 for one take on it. So let's go to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. In light of why we might need a critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" our default setting due to the fall of Adam is a sin nature, right? That's what happened to mankind because of the fall of Adam. The ideas and the thoughts of man are default to a deceitful and wicked nature. And God's word, the sword that it is, the critic that it is, helps to cut away and expose and bring to light, okay, this is good from your heart, this is bad from your heart, and what aligns with what his word says. Right? Let's go to a couple pages back to Jeremiah 10. And we'll see that Jeremiah was a man who knew this. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, he's addressing God. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment or justice, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Right, Jeremiah is saying here, the way of man is not in himself. Man walks, right? We walk, but it's not in us to direct our steps. We shouldn't be the ones directing our steps. That was his conclusion. That's what the Word of God says here. And what's really unique and remarkable and humble of Jeremiah here is in verse 24, he says, O Lord, correct me. He invites God in to correct him, to help him. Because he knows it's not in himself to walk in his own way and direct his steps. So if it's not in us to direct our steps, then what's the alternative? Where should we be looking for direction? Let's go to Proverbs 19. Spoiler, the alternative is choose God and his word, right? to direct our steps. And in Proverbs 19, it says in verse 20, it says, Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices or many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And then let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119's kind of been my jam recently. It's very simple, very black and white, and very much focused on the Word of God and man's relationship with the Word of God and the awesome heart of the psalmist here. In verse 9 of Psalm 119, it says, Wherewithal shall a young man, or any person for that matter, cleanse his way? Or keep his way pure is another way you could understand that. By taking heed, or by keeping your way, or his way, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And let's skip down to verse 105. It says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. I know we've probably heard these verses before. Verse 130, next, it says, The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. So, God's word is living, right? It's alive, and we can count on it to be light in our lives, right? The entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. And we considered that the psalmist here said, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That is the antidote to that default sin nature that we have, is to pursue God, to pursue his word, to hide that in our hearts, and through obedience and believing, walk out on his word. So, going back to Hebrews 4, like when we choose God and his word to direct our steps, to be our standard, like this psalmist did and how Jeremiah expressed his heart, we expose our hearts to the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God as the critic and the standard for our lives. And again, that's a good thing. I want to look at two examples of the Word of God or the gospel preached and the impact that it had on people and then their response next. So we'll go to Acts 2. And we considered this section last week at Pentecost, but I thought we could revisit it in light of what we're considering today. So in Acts 2, we know this is the day of Pentecost, and we're going to consider when Peter rose up. He was full of the Spirit. They had just received Holy Spirit, right, by the new birth that Jesus Christ had outpoured. And he stood up, and he spoke on behalf of God here. And his words were the gospel. So let's start in verse 22. Of Acts 2, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And we go to verse 32. Let's skip down to 32. It says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So, Peter here is rising up. He's talking about what's going on, why this is happening, why they're speaking in tongues, why they're manifesting the Spirit. And he's preaching Christ, why, what Christ had done, why he had done it, and it's kind of pointed too, right? He's saying you have crucified and slain Jesus Christ, right? Mm. He says it twice in verse 23, and also again in verse 36. And in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, when these people who were present heard this, they were pricked," or they were cut in their heart, "and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. "For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see the gospel preached here. We see the impact it had. They were cut to the heart. It had an impact. And their response was, "What should I do? What shall I do?" Right? They recognized Christ as the Savior, right? They recognized their need. And each and every one of them, it says those who believed, right, were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and received the Spirit that day. But now we're going to go look at an extremely opposite example of this in Acts 6 and 7. So if we go to Acts 6, so in the first example, we see a conviction of heart, right? That their heart was cut by the word. But it led to repentance and to obedience and believing. Here in Acts 6, in verse 8, it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." So here's another man who's full of Holy Spirit, right? And he is speaking the gospel. He is speaking on behalf of God here. And if we go to Acts 7, in verse 37, we'll kind of pick up a few pieces of the dialogue and what he's sharing with this group of people. He says in verse 37 of chapter 7, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear." And in verse 51, it says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist God, the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Again, this is some pretty pointed language, right? It sounds very similar to Acts 2 in what Peter was saying, that they had crucified and slain the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Stephen is talking in that same vein. And yet the response in verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart," just like the men and women in Jerusalem were that day when Peter spoke up. But the last half of 54, "And they gnashed on him with their teeth." Right? They were convicted, they were cut to the heart, but that led to anger, it led to agitation, it led to rejection of the word of God and the Christ. It led to contempt for Stephen and what he was saying, and ultimately it led to violence and Stephen's death. Again, these are two dramatically different examples, right, of how people can respond. And you know, we're not, I guess, how do I put this? God's word is the critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart, right? And we may not be faced with a situation where we have someone like Stephen telling us that we were responsible for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are certainly times when we read God's word and we see, oh, you know what, my thoughts and intents don't line up with that. And that's a cut. That's exposing something in your heart that maybe that's a little bit uncomfortable. But we have a choice, right? We have a choice to repent, to obey, to believe, to align with what God's word says. And that's for our profit. That's for our good. So we get to choose how we respond to God and his word. And our hearts, this kind of, I don't know, like I wrote this down, our hearts are going to get cut up sometimes. And it's kind of funny to say that, but that's the truth. And a lot of times, our hearts are going to get cut up sometimes, or a lot of times, by the word of God. Or maybe sometimes it's just a light pruning. But regardless, we can respond like they did in Acts 2. We can say, "Lord, what shall I do?" We can say, "Lord, thank you for revealing this to me. Help me to do it." So let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews Hebrews 4. So we've looked at Hebrews 4:12 previously, and we know the context, right? It's talking about the warning or concern for people who had heard about the gospel of Christ but had not yet believed, and that they not fall in the same pattern of disobedience and unbelief as the people during Moses and Joshua's time had fallen into. And then we see that the word of God is sharp, it's alive, it's powerful, it's active, it's a critic of the heart, and the whole point of that is to, the end of that is that we would believe, that we would obey that word of God. And we've looked at God's word as the critic, right? And that it is profitable, that it is helpful for our lives. This is where my study of this, I guess I hadn't put it together before, but when you look at the rest of Hebrews 4, it talks about Jesus Christ as our high priest. And so we know that we have the word, and that it's going to be our counselor, is going to give us guidance, it's going to be the critic. But we also have Jesus Christ as our high priest, who is our helper, who intercedes on our behalf. And that's comforting to have him in that position, and to help us to do these things that we're asked to do according to God's calling in Christ. So Hebrews 4:12 again says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed unto the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession," or confession. Verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And that "cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities" could also be understood as he's not one who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, with our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. Thinking about the role of a priest in very simple terms. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God to God's people. A priest is someone who intercedes for man on man's behalf to God. So they work kind of in opposite directions. And Jesus Christ here, it says, is our great high priest. He intercedes on our behalf with God, and he does that eternally for us. And with this not being able, or cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and sympathizing with our weaknesses, Christ gets us. Christ relates to us. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he was a man. He was tempted in all ways as we are. So it's neat to see how these scriptures pair together with God's word being talked about as a critic, and then seeing that Christ is our high priest, and intercedes on our behalf and helps us. So let's go to Hebrews 2. And we'll look a little bit more at Christ as our high priest. In Hebrews 2:14 it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Christ, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or strengthen them that are tempted. So again, we see Christ was a man. He was made like us, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest. If he wasn't made like us, if he didn't go through the same temptations that we had or have, what a phony and fraudulent high priest he would have been, right? It would have not been very significant. So thank God that, you know, he was a man, and that he knows what we go through in this life, because he went through it too, and he's able to help and strengthen us. So let's go back to Hebrews 4, and we'll wrap this up. Hebrews 4:14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So God's word is good for us, right? We saw in 2 Timothy, it's profitable. And it's also the best critic of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We're not a valid critic. Other people are not a valid critic. Your next door neighbor is not a valid critic. We know that the best critic is God and his word. And when better ways, when in improved paths are revealed to us as we go to God's word, we have a faithful high priest who will help us to do that, to follow in what he would have us to do, and strengthen us along the way. So that's what I wanted to share this morning.
Thanks, brother.
Yeah.